Good morning, and with that last chord of the piano, as it calms down there, just ring, everybody gets their seats, and we're all good. My name's Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders. You're going to hear from the other guy in a little bit. Pastor J.D. will be preaching this morning, so we're excited you can be here. It's good to see you. Some old friends, some new faces. If you would like to receive some communication from us, then there's a card. Every once in a while you see it. It's not in the back of every seat, but there's a card, and you can use that. You can give a name and address in there. And what we will do is we'll send you some stuff. It's no propaganda kind of stuff, but like we can send you an email about church, let you know what's happening. If you want to be connected, it'll tell you more about how to be connected here. So those cards in the back of the pew, if you can find one, you can use that and put your contact info on there. The other thing that's great for is prayer requests. We have a couple different ways. It'll even show you on the screen as it kicks by how to submit prayer requests. It's just prayer@silverdenfirstbaptist.org, and that works. So in the bulletin, sometimes called a bulletin worship folder, you were handed something as you came in. There is a blue insert on praying for the Middle East. Several have mentioned just how difficult that is with what's going on, the conflict, the images that come on our screens, and how can we pray for God's purposes there and what's going on currently. So you can take that. I'd encourage you to use that. It's got some suggestions. You can actually just pray through that. You can kind of read it back in your prayer time. It'd be a good thing for a family devotion or just otherwise, maybe in your small groups or other times you could use that. So take that, use that. On the back of your bulletin, there's a couple of announcements. One is that 4 o'clock tonight, right here, Pastor JD is being considered as our next lead pastor after I retire next year. So we're encouraging you to come and to hear more about that process, what it's going to look like. And he's going to share his heart, answer some questions. We'll have a little kind of table set up, kind of an open forum, kind of an interview thing. 4 o'clock here. That'll last an hour, maybe a little bit more. But 4 o'clock, if at all you can, if you're a regular attender, if you're just interested to hear what's going on, just show up. Doesn't matter. And you can get to hear some of his heart for ministry here. There will be a potluck. Some of you who like that are cheering. You're like, yes, a potluck finally. Next Sunday. So in the back of the bulletin, it lists what you could bring. Potluck is you bring dishes to share. Everybody knows that, right? A to O, bring a salad and a main dish, and P to Z, a dessert. Salad or side dish. So read there what it says. A couple of other opportunities. Shoeboxes are not all taken, but they're in the back. So if you still want to fill a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child, grab one. And as the praise team comes, the missions information, it's 2 weeks. If you're interested in a short-term mission trip next May, there's going to be an informational meeting about that on November 5th. So that'll be after church downstairs. Now, some of you, if I could just see a hand, has whether it's this church or another church at any time, just raise your hand if you've ever been on a short-term mission trip. So just keep them up and look around. That's probably two-thirds of the church. So you can talk to pretty much anybody and say, I'm thinking about going, what would it be like? And they would encourage you to go to the informational meeting in a couple weeks. For now, we're just going to encourage you to stand as we worship the Lord together. God bless.
Good morning, church. You may have just heard Tom pray for my voice. I don't know if you can hear it yet, but as I get louder, you'll be able to hear it. It's faded on me a little bit. I took it easy yesterday thinking it would be better by today, and it does not seem to be. It seems to be a little worse. I am not sick. I'm just a football fan. And I went to the high school game at West Albany on Friday night and did a lot of yelling. most of which was encouragement for the players. A small percentage in confession was expressing displeasure at the decisions of an official occasionally. Pray for me. That's actually not a joke. I do need to take it easy with that sometimes. And my wife didn't go with me. Usually she grabs my leg when I start to get that way, and I was alone. So as a result, I'm a little hoarse today. So if my voice fades in and out or squeaks, just bear with me. It's all part of the process. So we have been talking about now for a few weeks, and we will continue this idea of being a church on a mission, a church who has been saved by Christ, people, a group of people who have been saved, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and who have good works to do, a mission that we're called to. And so we've been preaching through the titles of our ministry teams and what that actually means if we practice that. And today, as Tom prayed about, we're going to be talking about hospitality. And I think hospitality is one of the things, as we go through, that we especially need to be aware that we may need to retrain ourselves about. Maybe there's some cultural misunderstandings about what that word means. We have a way that the world defines it, kind of the American culture or maybe even the local culture defines hospitality. And truthfully, even the church culture sometimes can define hospitality in a certain way that may not be quite accurate to what the word means or what we're called to do when we read it in Scripture. I've been putting kind of the pieces of the puzzle up here. Most of us, when we think of hospitality, may think of this picture right here that just joined the top row there, which is having a meal with friends, entertaining, providing food, having people over. And the truth is, eating is a good part of hospitality. And it's good to have meals with friends. I love good food. And so what we tend to equate that with sometimes is this idea of entertaining. In fact, when you look at the hospitality industry, which that's a whole business, the things that fall under that are things like entertainment and recreation. Food and beverage industry is a hospitality industry. Lodging. So hotels and places for people to stay. And then the travel and tourism industry falls under what is called the hospitality industry worldwide. And so when we talk about hospitality, sometimes we think of those things. Now, food and drink and even places to stay are a very good part of being hospitable, to provide those things. But when we think of hospitality, or what we might define as doing that, being hospitable, isn't always in line with what that word means, and it's not always with the kinds of people that we think of when we think about who we want to practice hospitality with. Last week, I mentioned that compassion, which we talked about last week, and hospitality specifically are, I believe, key entrance points for the gospel, key places where we can come in contact with people who need Christ, people who we may not otherwise have opportunity to share Christ's love with. So in the case of compassion, when people have needs, when they are in need physically or in need emotionally, and we come alongside and meet those needs, when we demonstrate God's love to them in their time of need, that opens doors. It opens doors, first of all, to show that we genuinely care about them. We see them as people who bear the image of God, people to be loved, and that we genuinely care about them in a way that opens the door. It opens a relationship for us to love them well, to become friends with them, and hopefully to share Jesus with them so that they can see that it's not just that we're great people who love them, but that Jesus loves them, that that's Christ's love coming through us. And I believe that hospitality is really similar because it similarly focuses on the stranger. I've been looking at the words, again, for some of you, I hope this is good. For some that find this boring, I apologize. But the word for hospitality in the New Testament, in the original language there in Greek, I looked it up how to pronounce it this week, and I will tell you that it's not even consensus. I heard it pronounced three different ways on the different places I went. But I'm going to say Philoxenia, some said Philoxenia, and I even heard some people flip the N and the X. I don't know why, but they said Philonexia. I think that must be wrong, but I saw it two places. But it's a compound word, okay? So Philos is friend or beloved or brother, It's this idea of someone who is really close to you, a dear friend. It's where, you may be familiar, because it's something we talk about a lot in church, the fact that there's different words for love in the Greek language, and it's where phileo comes from, which is that brotherly friendship love, right? We know Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That kind of comes from that same root. So philo is this idea of loving a friend, loving a brother. And then xenos, which is stranger or guest, or sometimes just someone new. So someone you don't know yet, or you're just getting to know, someone new in your life. And it's most often, again, translated in our Bibles as stranger. Sometimes that's even a word that we don't have great cultural context for, because we talk about don't talk to strangers with our kids, or stranger danger kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that's not wise to be aware of those things, but certainly the stranger was not seen as someone to be kept at a distance. Biblically, the stranger was someone to be invited in. And that's what hospitality means. Philoxenia is love for the stranger, or loving a stranger like a friend, like a brother. That's what hospitality means. Now, when I read hospitality in the Bible, I think about a dinner party a lot of times. And what Scripture says is, that's loving a stranger. That's what hospitality is, caring for a stranger like you would a friend or a brother, someone near to you. And so the object of hospitality is strangers, new people. I read a book, a really helpful book to me. I think I noted it there in your additional resources. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's written by Rosaria Butterfield, and this is a quote of hers from the book. She says, "Hospitality takes strangers and makes them neighbors, and takes neighbors and makes them the family of God." So that's what hospitality is it's taking a stranger and making them a neighbor, someone familiar, someone that you know, and then taking those people that have become neighbors and making them family, not just your family, but into God's family. And that happens through hospitality, through the opening of your home, through welcoming people in. And so we're going to get to kind of a scriptural study here in a minute of what that is. But I want to say then, as we try to correct some things, is that hospitality is not entertaining. That's different. Entertaining oftentimes ends up being about us, how good of a performance we can put on, how good of a show we can put on when we have people in. So hospitality is not waiting till the house is perfectly clean and all the stuff is put away and everything's in order. It's not making sure that you've got the best dishes to put out for people when they come. Hospitality can happen on paper plates and plastic forks, and that's fine. Hospitality is not being a great cook and having a fancy meal, or making sure your kids are well rested and it's just the right night and everybody's ready to go. It's none of those things. It is seeing strangers as friends and then having an open table and an open door to them, inviting them into your life. It's understanding that what people need is our loving kindness, and that they're in danger when they're not receiving that. And that's much more dangerous to them than coming and sitting at your table that's still sticky and sitting their arm in something that you wish they hadn't, or all I've got is hot dogs and water to offer, right? When I was at Men's Roundup, I guess that would have been about a month ago now, a little over a month ago, I went to a breakout session that was led by James Gleason, who's the executive director of CV Northwest, and he was talking about friendship specifically, and he cited this study, which was released by the U.S. Surgeon General in 2023, and the name of the study was Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. And it says this: the lack of social connection poses a significant risk for individual health and longevity. Loneliness and social isolation increase the risk for premature death by 26 and 29% respectively. More broadly, lacking social connection can increase the risk for premature death as much as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. In addition, poor or insufficient social connection is associated with increased risk of disease, including a 29% increased risk of heart disease and a 32% increased risk of stroke. Furthermore, it is associated with increased risk for anxiety, depression, and dementia. Additionally, the lack of social connection may increase susceptibility to viruses and respiratory illnesses. There's other stats there, and then it closes by saying this. Social connection is an important social determinant of health and more broadly of community well-being, including but not limited to population health, community resilience when natural hazards strike, community safety, economic prosperity, and representative government. Loneliness and isolation represent profound threats to our health and well-being. And that's from the U.S. Surgeon General. We are a society that is increasingly disconnected. COVID didn't help, but COVID is over, and we still are experiencing that. So when we say who are strangers, who's lonely, who's isolated, it's everywhere. People are isolated all over the place, and it's literally killing us to not have that. And so hospitality, if we're waiting till we're ready to be good entertainers, we're missing an opportunity for people who are hurting and who are lonely and who need the love of Christ in their lives. And hospitality is also not fellowship. Now, I love fellowship. Fellowship's next Sunday. If you want to hear about fellowship, come back next week. But fellowship has its place, and it's great. Christian fellowship is gathering together with fellow believers, with like-minded people for encouragement and for friendship and for camaraderie, and those are all good things, but that's not what hospitality is. Because hospitality has the stranger in mind. Hospitality says, who is on the periphery? Who's the outsider? Who's the lonely? Who's in need? And oftentimes, that's going to be people you don't know very well yet. So we're going to look at individual home hospitality here in a minute, what that looks like in our lives, how we might practice that. But I've thought about the fact that we also need to talk about what does it mean to have corporate hospitality. After all, we do have a ministry team that is called the hospitality team. What do they do? What would it mean for us to be a hospitable church corporately, not just in our individual lives? And I thought of three things. These are on your bulletin. You can write them in if you have room or just listen. But I think the first one is this. We can encourage home hospitality. So the way that we can do it as a church is just to encourage it to happen outside the church, right? We don't always have to invite everyone here. We have one church building. We have a lot of homes represented. And so that's going to mean us being outside these walls in the lives of people more often, seeing that as something to be valued, making relationships with people that don't go to church here, that we don't know as well. And that might mean less programs. It might mean that we have less things, programs and events that we're consistently drawing into this space and more time, leaving more time for our people to be in the home, in the world, knowing their neighbors, knowing people who need Christ. Second, I think that we have to think of our facility, think of this building, when we are having people in, with the guest in mind. Who is the stranger? Who is the guest that will come here? When someone shows up to this building, does it feel like we hoped they would come? Does it feel like we planned for them to come? Like we had a guest in mind. We hope someone shows up. Or is it so insider that it's going to feel really uncomfortable if you come here and you don't know what's going? We just recently were having discussion, walking the foyer with some members of the hospitality team, talking about things like the foyer and the coffee room, and are those places welcoming when you don't know what you're doing? Are they open? Are they familiar? If you don't know where to go, do we have the right signage, people to explain where those things are? We've got a walking path out back. We invite people onto our property. People all week bring their dogs. Richard makes sure that we've got bags ready and an empty trash, so it feels like we were expecting and wanting people to bring their dogs out there. How do we do that with our facility? Make sure that we prioritize the guest. And then third, by not being selfish with the building. And I think this church has a long history of that and something we can continue to lean into. A church is a people. A church is not a building. There are lots of churches that don't have buildings. We've got churches in this community that meet in houses and in barns and in schools. I grew up in a church that didn't have a building for a long time. We met in elementary schools and high schools and wherever we could. It started in a home. So you don't need a building. But we as a church right now have a building. And that should be something that is a blessing. something to steward well, but it can become not a blessing but a curse if the building turns into an idol, something that is just ours and just for us, something that we have an unhealthy level of ownership about, because ultimately we do not own it. This building belongs to God. It was a blessing from him, something given to us to steward well, to share for the kingdom. And so that's why we do things like have a garden out back where people can come from the community that we can rub shoulders with and connect with. It's why we have a MOPS group that meets once a month in our building, which I know we just heard about a month ago. Amazing. When you come into the parking lot on a morning when there's MOPS, it looks like the first day of school out there. There are so many moms coming to that group. And that's just by us opening our doors. We have a brand new group that just met for the first time this past week. It's an extension of Young Life, and it is specifically for kids who have special needs. It's called Capernaum. They're meeting one evening a month downstairs. They just needed a place where they could reach these kids who oftentimes don't get reached. And then every Friday night, we have an AA group that meets in the basement downstairs. And that is led by a friend of mine, John Hovius. I'm going to invite John to come up. John is a Christian. He's a brother. He is a stranger who has become a friend just in the last year. And as John, he's also a substitute teacher at the high school, and he likes football like I do, so he's at all the games too. He actually helps out with the program, but I want to invite John to come up. John leads that group, and I just wanted you to hear a little bit about the impact that opening our doors to that has had on John's friends, his group. So he's written a little something he wants to share with you.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
And you're right to have a hoarse voice. There was over like 300 yards of penalties.
Yeah, it was ridiculous. Thank you.
What is happening? Cats out of the bag. My name is John, and I'm a member of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to come here and share about our group at your church. We're called the Silverton Candlelight Speaker Meeting. So as a society for AA, we see alcoholism as an illness, you know, not a moral failing. As a progressive illness, which worsens as drinking continues, and it's an incurable threefold illness, physical, mental, and spiritual. We do believe it can be arrested, though, by practicing the AA program. Your church gives us an opportunity to both practice our program and reach the still suffering alcoholic. By having a consistent place to call home, we can enjoy fellowship amongst one another, encourage one another, and have a safe place to go on a Friday night. We currently average about 30 to 40 individuals a week, and our format is an open speaker meeting. So this means that every Friday night, someone with significant sobriety will share their experience, strength, and hope, offering motivation for the member who is already sober and hope to the individual who may be new to our fellowship and struggling. And when we share our message with each other in AA, we lay a groundwork for sobriety. The foundation of sobriety is built upon spiritual principles and a relationship with God. So having another meeting in this community offers the opportunity for more people suffering from alcoholism to build a new life. So thank you all very much.
Thanks, John. Appreciate you, buddy. Glad you're back. So those are some of the ways I believe we can be more hospitable on a corporate level, is to just say, this place isn't ours. How can we use it, steward it well, to be a blessing to others, especially people like-minded, doing good work, doing good ministry. All right. So I want to look now at, we're going to look through some scripture. We're going to look at specifically what scripture says about hospitality. And the first thing that we see as we go is that, and I just kind of already talked about this, is that hospitality prioritizes the good of strangers. Now, I said already that strangers were the object of our hospitality, but specifically it prioritizes their needs. That's a hard thing to do, because when you're going to prioritize somebody else, it means you're going to put them ahead of yourself oftentimes, or put them ahead of other things that you value. And that's a challenging thing to do. As we've said throughout this series, a lot of this stuff comes from a reminder of who we were. And in the Old Testament, this is what God does to remind his people that they're to be hospitable to foreigners. In Leviticus 19, he says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God says, that person, that outsider, that stranger, take them in, treat them like you're the, like they are your own, love them well. That's who you were. You were foreigners in Egypt. You were apart from God. And so don't, well, not apart from God. You were apart from your people. You were strangers. Don't forget what that was like. And when you come in contact with other people who are strangers, who are outsiders, who are foreigners, you need to practice that same thing. Jesus was a guest in the Pharisee's house. He was invited into the Pharisee's house on this occasion in Luke 14, and he said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And when I read that first part as being fellowship. And it doesn't mean to never do it, but fellowship with your friends and brothers and relatives is a good thing. But if you're trying to be hospitable, you invite the second group. The people who are in need, the people who need loved. In fact, Jesus was so hospitable to strangers that he was accused of being a sinner. He ate with those people, and he drank with those people, and he went to the homes of those people and had those people into his home or the home he was staying at. And so Jesus associated with people to the point that he started to receive accusations that he was one of them. And I think we've got to remember that. We do not compromise. We do not sin. Even when I was talking about earlier about making this church a place that is welcome to the guests, that doesn't mean we compromise the message ever. It doesn't mean we ever sacrifice on truth, but we think about their needs. We think about what might be a blessing to them. And in the same way, Jesus never sinned, right? We're not called to sin with the sinners, but he was so close to them. He did not see them as so dirty that they could not come into his life, that he couldn't be around them, that somehow they were going to rub off on him. Now, the world thought that. They accused him of that. But Jesus drew near to the sinner, drew near to the hurting, the outsider. In Romans 12, in this passage, which in verse 10 is something we talk about a lot, honor one another above yourselves, even as we're talking about prioritizing others' needs. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. So that's talking about specifically caring for the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? The Lord's people. So you're going to do that generously. And then practice hospitality. Love strangers. Welcome the stranger. And I think that as this continues, now it doesn't say practice hospitality and this is how you do it. So I understand that. It doesn't say that all the rest of this is the definition of hospitality. But as Paul continues here, I think we see some people who are the kinds of people that need hospitality, the kinds of people who it hurts to be alone. Right? In verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Right? People that are alone, people that are isolated, strangers, they need people to share in their joys and share in their hurts. Right? Verse 16 says, be willing to associate with people of low position. Right? Not everyone's willing to do that. Those people need an invite. They need a place. Right? Verse 18 says, live at peace with everyone. Oftentimes the stranger is someone who does not feel at peace with the world, and they need people that they feel like they have peace and relationship with. And then verse 20 gets back to something we've already talked about, which is feeding people who are hungry and giving something to drink to those who are thirsty. And then in Hebrews 13 about hospitality, it says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And when I read that, I continue to see about prioritizing others' needs. First of all, you don't know who you're entertaining. Now, that's a passage I will admit. That sounds crazy, right? They entertained angels without knowing it. I mean, that's this amazing thing. But it says they didn't know it. We oftentimes don't know how we're blessing people. We don't know who we're blessing, right? But that's not the point. You're doing it because it's what you're called to do, regardless of who the person is. And then sometimes hospitality has to go to people. Right? The prisoner needs hospitality too. And just because they can't come to you doesn't mean they don't get hospitality. We go to them. We take it out to a world that needs it. So hospitality prioritizes the good of the stranger. Hospitality is also evidence of spiritual maturity. Now, this is a really simple point. We won't spend a bunch of time on it. But twice, we see Paul list the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of an overseer, one who leads in the church. He does it in 1 Timothy. He does it again in Titus. Both times, he lists hospitality as one of the things, the qualifications of someone who should be leading in the church. In 1 Timothy, it's listed alongside things like temperate, self-controlled, respectable, able to teach. That list continues on. Hospitable, someone who cares for strangers. And then in Titus, I find it interesting, it's the first thing that's listed after the things not to do. That you're not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must love strangers. He must be hospitable. One who loves what is good, and then that list continues on also. So at the very least, we can say that if we are seeking to be mature Christians, if we're seeking to grow in our faith and be people who are spiritually mature, who may be called to lead in the church, questions like, how do you treat strangers? Do you welcome them? Do you love them? Is an important question. And then next, we see that hospitality is sacrificial. And it just is. It's going to take sacrifice to be hospitable. It is not comfortable, as I already said, to prioritize others. What's comfortable is prioritizing yourself. Putting yourself first, knowing what makes you happy, what makes you comfortable. It's not comfortable to invite others, especially strangers, into your space. We like our space. Our space is comfortable. Our space is safe. Inviting people in there is hard. But it says in Ephesians 2, and this one I don't have on the screen, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, that's any that aren't Jews, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Peace with God came through Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificed so that the stranger could be brought near, so that those of us who were without hope in the world, who were far from God, by the blood, by the cross, by the resurrection, can have new life. Jesus sacrificed for us so that we can be brought into the family. And so for us to model Christ means making sacrifices for the sake of others to be brought into the family. It's always going to be sacrificial. Jesus says this in Mark 8. He called the crowds to him along with his disciples. This is a big group, the crowd and the disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Denying yourself and taking up your cross are acts of sacrifice. It's killing the selfishness. It's killing the things in your life that you want that aren't the same things that Christ wants. It says if you work for that life, the comfortable life, if you want to try to save it, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And that's the amazing thing about it, is this life that you experience when you sacrifice, when you carry your cross, when you lay down your stuff and walk the way that Jesus calls you to, it's not just that it's good for the stranger. That's nice to do good things for other people, but it's actually what's good for you. You experience the life that is really life, the true life that Jesus has for you when you live his way. It's good for your soul. When you're not living that way, you're forfeiting your soul. Real life in Christ means laying down ourselves, making sacrifices for others. And part of that laying down is knowing that the gifts and the grace that we've received are for others. When it talks about hospitality in 1 Peter, that's what it says. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You've been given gifts from God. They're not yours anyway. You've been a recipient of grace in various forms. Stewarding that grace well that you've been given means sharing it with others. It means pouring it out to other people. The great thing, as it says there in 11, is that we do it in the strength of God and we do it for the glory of God. Right? He will strengthen you for it. But it means that you are willing to say that all the things I have, all the grace that's been poured out on me, it's not, I didn't earn it, it's not mine anyway. Whatever gifts I have, they're for others. How can I be a blessing to other people? And so to me, when I think about individual then, or home hospitality, what it might look like for our homes to be places that people are welcome, that the stranger is invited in, that our table is a place where strangers become neighbors and neighbors become family of God, is it's going to look like your home is open. It's going to look like your resources begin to be used differently because they're used for others. It means laying down your comforts, as we just saw, dying to self. It means associating with and caring for sinners and outcasts because you were one. It means having an open invitation to your table. Rosaria Butterfield also says, God never gets the address wrong. It means he put you where he put you and he put those neighbors next to you on purpose. There's intentionality there. Those are people you can reach. And when I hear this stuff, I just have to confess to you, there are some sermons sometimes that I preach and I go, yeah, I feel like I'm pretty good on this. I'm convicted by this. This is not what always my life looks like. In fact, it's much rarer than I would like it to be. And it's easy to begin to think about the things you have done. And we've grown in this area, right? Our home is open to a lot of kids a lot of times. At the lunch hour, we have who knows how many kids showing up at our house after football games, things like that. We want a house that's open. We have had people stay with us at times for a week, sometimes months, people that needed a place to stay. But that's been rare here and there a few times. But when I think about where I need to grow, for me it feels like those opportunities are often things that come to me. People that I know who reach out and say, can you do this or would it be okay? I'm not very good at seeking those opportunities, at seeing people, seeing what they're going through and seeing maybe I'm the answer to that. Maybe God has uniquely put me here to hear about this need this person has or to know what's going on in their life because maybe he's calling me to be the answer. Maybe he's calling me to be the way that he's going to work in that person's life. And so I think for us, we've got to begin to change our mindset if this is going to change at all. And so I just want to close with these three things, which is how do we do this? Because I hear it and I go, okay, but how? How am I going to get better at this? What would hospitality look like in my life? And the truth is these things, which have a whole bunch of P's in them, you might notice on your thing, that was mostly a happy coincidence. I worked a little for the last one. But they are things that I think actually can help us with any of these. So if you hear any sermon in this series and you go, how can I grow in this? These are things that I'm going to apply right now to hospitality, but they're always important steps when you want to grow in your faith. And the first one is this, pray for perspective. It starts with your heart. It's going to start with the Lord changing something in you. It's not what we want to do in our flesh. Walking with Christ is hard. Sacrifice is hard. And so it starts with things like asking God for a changed heart. Lord, would you change my heart? Would you change what's going on in me? It may mean repentance. In fact, it probably will, of some sort of paralyzing sin, right? Because the truth is, when we have sin in our life, things we're struggling with, we don't want to invite people very close, right? They're going to get a view to us that we might not want to share. And so you may need to repent as part of that prayer and say, God, I need to clean this up, because it's affecting my heart for other people. And then, like I was just saying, perspective of people, for eyes to see people differently. Lord, what strangers might you be calling me to bring in and be my neighbors? And then the next one is just really practical. It's prioritize and plan. It's not just going to happen. You're not just going to wake up one day and be ready to be super hospitable, right? You got to plan for it. You got to act like you want to do it. You got to be ready. So that might mean making some, I'm going to say some uncomfortable things here. It might mean some financial changes. It might mean financial plans. It may mean that we're going to spend less money here so we've got more money to be ready to do this kind of stuff. It may mean that you're doing less that you like and more of what you're called to. It may mean that you plan your meals differently. It may mean that you're having more food in your fridge and in your pantry, and food when you make a meal in the crock pot that you're making double because you're hoping that that day you're going to find somebody to invite home. And it may mean your schedules have to change. This one hits close to home for me. We keep ourselves really busy. I've said that from the pulpit before. When you ask people how they're doing, the most common answer you get is tired or busy. That's where we are. And the truth is, we say it in such a way where we wish we weren't, but we kind of idolize it as a culture. If we're not busy, we're not being responsible. If our schedule isn't full, we must be lazy. My kids have to go to every single thing that gets offered. I've got to be at every single thing that the church does, right? We fill our schedules up to overflowing. But it may mean we need to look at our schedules and say, where is there some space? Where can I clear some things out so that I can be available to people? Ultimately, all those things come down to the fact that we can't be selfish. Our stuff, our time, our money, our food, it's ultimately not ours. And so we can't be selfish with it. Which takes me back to the first one, because I got to pray for that. If I'm not going to be selfish, that's going to take a lot of prayer. And then the last one is just pursue partnerships. Walking with Christ, doing things his way is not easy, and we need help. We need friends to come alongside. Some people don't have homes, or don't have homes that are in places where it's easy for people to get to be hospitable. And so if that's you, you can come alongside friends that are missionally driven like this and be a part of it, right? Sometimes you're in a season of life where it's hard. One example that I heard this week is, you know, if you've got an aging parent that you're caring for, it wouldn't be a good thing to invite people into your house all the time for them. And so you may need to come out and help other people in this mission. That partnership is someone to pray with. We just talked about prayer. You need to pray with people about this if your heart's going to change. Someone to evaluate your schedule. Someone who you might be willing to say is close enough to say, all right, I'm having trouble doing this. Look at my life. What would you cut out? Be ready for direct answers. And frankly, it's just someone to share gifts, someone to share the load. If you're going to do this well, sometimes you're going to have people in your life who have a need that you can't meet, but maybe you've got friends who can meet that need. Maybe you've got people who can help along the way. Each week, we do these little questions in the bulletin. It's on the right side, if you open it up in the middle, and they say, on your own, better with others. Now, these are questions that if you're in a life group that's following along with the sermons, you may go through those as your group. It's a great starting place, a great discussion things there to do with others. Maybe you want to do it with a couple or a friend, or maybe you will do it on your own. I just want to draw your attention to number 4, because this week I wrote there, list some strangers that God is putting on your heart. Maybe that's happening even as you've been here today. I hope that's the case. Write their name down. And write down a note or two about how you might be able to show them hospitality, how you might be able to start drawing them into your life as a neighbor instead of a stranger. We all have those people. I'll just confess right now, because my wife's hearing it and now she's going to keep me accountable. Our next door neighbors are really nice people. They moved in, I want to say not that long ago, but now it's probably been close to a year. I don't know. They've been there a while. They have a new baby. We visit sometimes in the driveway. I don't feel like I've extended myself to them the way that I should. That's one that's been on my heart all week. So it's time for them to have dinner at my table, I think. But take some time on that. I also noted just before I pray, and then we're going to worship together, at the bottom of that page, I wrote additional resources. I just want to say these are actually all based on that book. So the book there is a book that if you like to read, pick up the book. It's fantastic. I loved it. The next thing down is 10 Things You Should Know About Christian Hospitality. That's a website you can go to. It's actually written by Rosaria Butterfield. It's just some bullet points from her book. So if you like to read a lot, use the book. If you like bullet points, go to the article. If you don't like to read and you just like video, go to the last one. Right Now Media, I mentioned it last week. It's like a Netflix interface, but all Christian material, great stuff on there. It's free if we send you a link to sign up for it. So if you're not already signed up, let us know. We can do that for you. But there's like 13, 14 videos that are like 2 to 4 minutes a piece that are like little bullet points about hospitality. So if this is on your heart, it's something that you want to follow up on, those are just some resources there that I hope might be helpful. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and ask you to pray with me. Lord God, we come to you because these types of things are things that are going to cause us to live radically. They're things that are going to cause hopefully a great harvest of people coming to know you, your gospel, but Lord, they're sacrificial, Lord, and for us to live sacrificially, for us to not be selfish, for us to lay down ourselves, for us to recognize that the stuff that it feels like we have is actually yours to be offered, Lord, that's hard. It's hard for me. Lord, I want to hang on to my stuff. I worry about where the rest is going to come from if I start sharing it. Lord, you know that that's what goes on in my heart. And that's only going to change if your spirit moves in us. And so I pray that you would, Lord, I pray that you would make us a church that corporately is hospitable, that with our building and our grounds is welcoming to the guest, invites people in, thinks about them, loves them, and that our homes all week long would be places that are full. Lord, places where, again, we are drawing those who are strangers to be our neighbors and those who are neighbors by your love to be part of your family. God, it's an incredible invitation. And for those of us that are part of your family, we are so grateful for it. Lord, it's the greatest blessing we have. Lord, help us to be not selfish with that blessing, not selfish with the grace we've been given, but willing to pour it out to others as well. Lord, change us. And now we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we give you our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.